Good morning, everyone. One of the good things about coming to the Lord's church in the morning and the evening, our Wednesday night, is we get an opportunity to divide the word of truth, to understand what God has to say, because in the end, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your friends may say. It only matters what God says, because in the end, you'll have to answer to your God in heaven and not to me. Thank you. It's good. It's good that we have a God that we can go to, a merciful and compassionate God. Today, we're going to be talking about placing membership. It's a term that we use often in the Lord's churches. And, you know, being a member of the most conservative churches of Christ, which we are a part of here in this group here, one of the reasons why I'm here is because I believe, honestly and sincerely, that the brethren, when they teach the Word of God, they only teach that which God has spoken. They do not add or subtract to His teachings. They will honor the Holy Spirit-inspired examples. They will not add or subtract from those examples. They will honor every word that God has spoken. And if there are necessary inferences, we will honor those. And these are just logical conclusions that are logical and meaningful and easy to understand conclusions. We call them necessary inferences. This idea of placing membership, though, is it a scriptural term? And if it is not a scriptural term, why do we use it? It may be that there's necessary inference that might help us to understand why we use this term. And I believe that will be the case here this morning. I'll be able to present that to you. But do I really need to identify myself to a local body of Christ? Do I really need to do that? I mean, we have people, and I want you to know, we call them visitors. These are people who come into the local body of Christ here in this church, and they're visitors. They're not members of this local body. And there's a distinguishing difference between the two. Now, anyone can walk through that door and sit down and listen to the Word of God, and you know we really want them to come here. We appreciate them come here. We are grateful that they love God enough to even come through the door to hear the Word of God spoken here. The goal is to move you from being a visitor to an active member of this local body. And I don't think there's a person in this group, including our visitors, who would disagree with that. But I want you to know, we really love you. You visitors coming here, it is important to us. Because when you come through the door, there's hope for you that you will know more about the Word of God than you knew before. Now, I was a denominational guy. And when I came through the door and I heard the Word of God spoke from a conservative Church of Christ preacher, I was shocked. I was just blown away by the teachings that were coming from the pulpit. I had never heard more of the Word of God in a single 1 hour or 45 minute session in my entire life. And it's what caused me to come back again and again and again to eventually become a real honest to God New Testament Christian. Brethren, the idea of do I need to identify myself to a local church? Well, we've addressed that issue. But I want to tell you something else too. This church is not a church unless we love one another. We love our visitors and we love each other. And we love those who have sinned against Christ. And we're doing everything we can to help them grow and become the men and women of God that they need to be. And believe me, we get all types. We get some sins that we have to address that are just, man, we don't even want to talk about. They're that bad. But then we have other sins, you know, and they get a whole gamut. I mean, you know, man has a way of segregating bad sins and good, you know, not so quite so bad sins. And we have this, but sin is sin to God. And when a man truly repents, God is willing to forgive them. I mean, it's unconditional, it's instantaneous. Unfortunately, we're men. It takes us time to understand real repentance has occurred. But let me tell you, love is the answer to this whole thing. We are not the Lord's church without love. John made it very clear in his record of what Jesus had to say. In John 13, verse 32. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. But this, by this, all will know, and that's everyone. Everyone will know. Visitors and members alike will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the basis of this church. Without it, we are not the Lord's church. We are some aberration. We are the candle. We are the churches of Revelation, which we'll talk about. We are those churches where Jesus says, you know, I'm going to pull your candlestick from you. We must love one another. Now I'm going to ask a couple questions, and they're heartfelt questions, and I think they're reasonable questions that need to be asked. And only you can answer those questions for yourself. First question is, but is God well pleased that we remain as visitors? Now, it's one thing to come to be with the Lord's people, and there are a number of reasons why we're visitors. We have visitors that come here because, you know, there's bad weather, and they got to go all the way down to the center of Atlanta, and they're coming right by the congregation. If there's really bad weather, they'll stop and they'll worship with us rather than go all the way in to risk themselves of having an auto accident, which I am delighted that they stop by. We have other people who come by. They just want to rekindle ties. They've known some of our brethren for 20 and 30 years, and they want to come by and they want to just rekindle those ties and just let them know that they still think of them and they still care about them. But there's some who actually feel that they don't have to become formal members of the local body. They believe that it is perfectly within God's authority to never be officially a part of the local body here in Lawrenceville. And therefore, they will never make it publicly known, place membership in this local body because they just don't think it's necessary. But the more ominous reasons, the scary reasons, are people are living in a sinful relationship, they're living a sinful life, and they don't want to have that exposed. And so the best way to do that, be a permanent visitor. Just come here and leave. They just come and leave. They don't invest of their time. They don't invest of themselves. They just come here and they leave every Lord's Day. And it breaks my heart when I see that. It does. The church deserves better than that. We need to be a family of believers. God help us that we became just another bunch of visitors who walk through the door and then leave and really make no vested effort to become a part of this local body. So the transitional process becoming a visitor to becoming a member of the local body here at Lawrenceville, this transitional concept is called placing membership. But is it scriptural? And I think it's a question we should delve in and really look at. I'm troubled by this whole idea. I mean, even placing membership, because I cannot find it in the scriptures at all. But yet, as I studied the Word of God, I started seeing this idea throughout the New Testament. And I hope I can share that with you, and I hope I can convince you that my argument is sound, that this idea maybe a lot more scriptural than we may have thought. We find our first example of these conversion accounts in Acts chapter 2, where the very first New Testament church got started. This is what Jesus had told Peter: upon this rock I will build my church. It's going to come with power. It's going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to come with power. I mean, this is going to be the day my kingdom is going to be established. And so we have in Acts chapter 2 this great sermon before all these Jews who had been guilty of killing Jesus Christ. They murdered the man, and Peter is over there, and he's going to try to convince them. Not only did they murder him, but he's going to give them a way out. And so in verse 41, these Jews who heard this divine message spoken to them by Peter were convinced they had murdered Jesus. They were converted. They repented and were baptized into Christ. And in verse 41, this is what happened with these brethren. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor. And this is verse 47. If there's any doubt what this added was, who they were added to, it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily that it should be saved. There is no doubt in my mind, Acts chapter 2 is the very first acquiring of people into the Lord's body at Jerusalem. They were not acquired in Antioch. They were not acquired in Atlanta. They were acquired here in Jerusalem. Now, if you search the word here, I don't find any formal request that they be identified with the local church at Jerusalem. So, it leads me to believe that if one is baptized in the local church by default, they are identified with that group. They're Jerusalem Christians. They're not Antioch Christians. They're Jerusalem Christians. And I will make that distinction. Now, there is another distinction that has been made to my awareness, that yes, they are part of the universal church of Christ, because Christ Church is not just this church, it's all the faithful bodies of Christ. And I think Jesus addressed those churches in Revelation 7, or in Revelations, those seven churches he addressed. All those churches represent local believers in the universal sense, a part of Christ's church and Christ's kingdom. But I'm talking about the local church. I'm talking about the local church here. And there's no placing membership here. If you're baptized in this church, you're a member of this local body, period. But what happens when a person leaves a local body of Christ? He travels hundreds of miles away, and he pops up in another church. Nobody knows him. What do you do with a person like that? What do you do with a person who, especially in our time, we've got people traveling thousands of miles. We've got them from Oregon. We got them from Texas. We got them from Tennessee. We got them from all over the place. They're all over, and they're coming here to worship. So what do we do with these people? Well, this whole idea of place and membership may come into play. Let's take a look at Saul, for example. Now, anybody know about Saul, right? Saul was a bad guy. He was a guy that was killing all these Christians in Damascus. He had letters from the chief priests and elders, scribes. He had letters to bind him up, put him in prison, and really execute these people. So he was a fearsome guy. So when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was converted by Ananias, he was accepted to that local body at Damascus, even though he was a bad guy. He was converted to that local body at Damascus, so he was accepted by them. But a persecution arose, and Paul apparently becoming too effective in Damascus at converting the Jews to Christ. And so the Jewish leaders said, you know, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to get rid of him right away. So they went after him. They tried to execute. They tried to take this man out. But Paul, fearing what was going to happen to him, hightailed it to Jerusalem. And that's when we find this verse in chapter 9, verse 26. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, now remember, he was hightailing out of Damascus because, you know, they were out to kill him. And they, you know, so he was really, really anxious to get to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem. He tried to join the brethren, but they were afraid of him.
like? This is a guy who was trying to kill us, and he's trying to associate with us? You got to be kidding me. I'm not going to let this guy in our church. This guy is a bad guy. But Barnabas, whoa, we get Barnabas in the picture. Son of encouragement. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. I can almost imagine that event. This guy, Barnabas, he was a good guy to have around. He had your back covered. He took Paul right to the elders and the apostles, and he declared to them. I can almost imagine what that speech was like. Declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and they had spoken to him. That's Jesus had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Well, after that, that show of support, he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and out. He's okay. Here's a guy. People are afraid of him. But you'll notice he was vouched for by Barnabas. He was vouched for by someone who was a trustworthy to the apostles. He didn't just come walking, prancing in the door and start actively being involved with that body at Jerusalem. It took a vouching person, someone that we knew that we could trust, and they accepted him. Remember, we're not God. We're not. I wish we were divinely inspired to know that, you know, this is a good person and this is not a good person. But you know we're not. God is, but we're not. And for a person to walk through the door and become a part of this group, we have to know something about you. We have to. We're going to talk about wisdom and discretion later, but man, when I start talking to you about the wisdom and discretion that is needed to be able to allow someone to be officially a part of this local body of Jesus Christ, what it takes, the wisdom it takes, man, sometimes I'm glad the elders have the job. All right. Then there's Apollos. Now, Apollos was one of these, you know, man, he was a bold guy. I mean, he was a sincere guy, but it turned out he was sincerely wrong in what he was teaching. He was not teaching the perfect way of Jesus Christ. He was talking about the baptism of John, but he really wasn't talking about the Lord Jesus and just the baptism in Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila, what did they do? They took him off to the side, and they taught him a more excellent way. All right, but look at Acts 18. Starting with verse 24. Now this guy was really a powerful dude. He was really, really into, the Word of God. The guy was a powerful speaker. Look at this. Now a certain man, Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Well, apparently, Paulus, yeah, you're right. Priscilla, Aquila, you're absolutely right. I'm not teaching the accurate word of God here. I've got some things wrong in how my understanding. Well, now that he got a better understanding, okay, he got in verse 27. When he desired to cross into Achaia, he wanted to go into Greece because he's a man of God. He wants to teach God's word. He's an eloquent man. He's a man who wants to teach and preach the Word of God, but he wants to teach and preach it in an accurate way. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciple to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Again, Apollos didn't just walk out of the church in Ephesus, go to an Achaia church, maybe Corinth, I don't know, churches up there, Macedonia, who knows. Achaia, I think it's kind of in the south part of Greece, so maybe it was Corinth, maybe he was trying to get to Corinth. But the point is, he did not go empty-handed. He came with letters of recommendation. This guy is a good guy. You can take him into your fold. He's not going to hurt the church there. You can trust him. He's okay. Again, the Holy Spirit has shown us a second example, has shown us a second example of the need to have references. You just don't walk into a local body of Jesus Christ and start doing things for the church, like lead prayers, like lead singing, like going into some of these classes and teaching classes, until we know who you are. It's acceptable and it's understandable. And the Holy Spirit has revealed two examples of why this is needed. And I think that's the operative word here. The word is know. You see, God knows you. He knows you like I can't even begin to know you. But I don't know you. The men and women of this church do not know you. Can you imagine if you were to come in here and say, hey, I want to teach. We don't know you from Adam. We don't know you at all. You walk through the door and you walk in and you start teaching the tweens, the tween class. And we found out that you were a pedophile. Wow. Do you know what kind of a problem that would cause? Or let's just say that you had very, very twisted, unscriptural views of this book, and you were to start to teach your children things that were completely unscriptural, not even found in the Word of God. Wisdom demands, it demands that we be careful. And you would expect nothing less than that. You would expect nothing less than just to be careful about who comes through the door and becomes a member of this local body. Fortunately, God has given us direction related to that. So if I can't find place membership, that phrase in the scriptures, can I necessarily infer that we should? Can I necessarily infer that I need to place membership? You know, for a long time, I hated the term place membership. It sounds so human-oriented, so human-derived. And I'll tell you, if you're a member like me, being a conservative believer, you don't want any man-made nothing. You want nothing man-made when it comes to worship and how I live my life and the kind of husband I am and the kind of person I am. You want nothing but being what God has revealed. Well, Paul talks about being a member of a body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:12-28, it says this: for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This is ridiculous. Of course it's a part of the body. And you go on down, and he keeps talking about this body idea, and he finally comes and he starts making this a point about the church. Now, you, in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed those in the churches, in the church, first apostles, prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, ministrations, various of tongues. So there are, and he just outlined a few of the many different things that we do in the Lord's body. This is my hand. I know it's my hand. Is there any doubt in your mind that this is my hand? I have no doubt that it's a part of my man. I mean, you take a knife and hit this thing, I'll tell you, I'll feel it. I know it's my hand. Now, the operative word is I know that this is a part of my body. Now, this is the church. Which one of you are a part of the Lord's body? Which one of you? How do I know that you're part of this body? Now, I wish I had divine understanding, but I do not have divine understanding. The only way I'm going to know that you're part of this local church is that you have made it known to me that you want to be a part of this local body. Then I can know, and that's the operative word, I can know that you're part of this local church. But until you do that, you have got to be a visitor. You cannot be anything but a visitor. Am I getting through on this point? I mean, it is critical that you understand that there's a difference between being a visitor and being a member. And I hope you will understand that you must do something to make it known to us so we know that you're a part of the group here. And I think Paul has eloquently done so in using this body church analogy. We have elders. Now, how do we know how to appoint an elder if we don't know that they're part of this body? If we have a teacher, how do we know that they're to be a teacher? We have to know they're part of the body. We have to know that they're verified, that they're decent people, that they really care about the Word of God. We want holy, righteous men and women to teach our children. We need to know something about you. We do. We need to know. And this is something else. How do we know who to avoid? Now, that gets kind of dicey here. I mean, you know, Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Now, a visitor, I have no authority. You're just a visitor. But these are members. Now look at this. Deliver such a one for Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. Fast forward down to verse 11. We know who that we're talking about. We're talking about a named brother. But now in verse 11, but now I have written to you that you keep company, that you're not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? We don't have anything to do with judging outside. Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Yeah, we have the right to judge those who are inside. We don't have any right to be judging those people on the outside. God's going to judge them, but we're to take care of our own. We have to know those who those own are. Jesus knew who was at the local church. And let me tell you something. These verses are wow. He talks about seven different churches. And man, he's not kind. Look at these words. And look at the word you. You can almost see he knows the individuals of these churches. Look at this. Romans 12. Chapter 2, 12 through 17. Jesus says this, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, that's the church that meets at Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works. Now we can put this Lawrenceville in here if we were this church. You could say, to the angel of the church at Lawrenceville, okay? Jesus knows who's in the churches. Look at this. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr. I mean, he even knows the individual who was in that church who was martyred for him. who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Wow. I mean, he's got my attention. I mean, Jesus, you have my attention. I mean, my undivided attention. I'm listening. If I were for Pergamos, I'd tell you, I would be listening very carefully to what Jesus is saying here. But I have this against you. Because you have there who hold folks, who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow. The second church. Now, there's seven. I'm only going to cover this last one, I promise. And we'll be through this. But you'll get my point. It's very, very personal. Jesus knows who's in this church. Again, this is a church of Thyatira. In chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you personally, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat and eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her with great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of the Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. These are very personal statements, and I will tell you, he knows exactly who he's talking to. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind who those people are in these churches. And you can read all the other five if you have take time to do so. And I would encourage you to read those, all seven of them, because I tell you, it's an eye-opener. We need to be very, very careful. As I understand, five of those churches had problems. Only two, maybe three, were okay. It wasn't a good sign. The idea that there could be many deceivers. Oh, wow. There's another reason. For look in 2 John verse 7. It says here, for many deceivers have gone into the world, and who do not know, confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, I don't care who he is, I don't care who that man or woman is, and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we got to be careful who comes through the door. Paul knew about Phoebe in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Hey, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church of Cenchrea. He knew she was a part of that church. He knew it. And he could say that. How are we going to point elders? Look at this. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. And this is Timothy. I've left you, Timothy, in Crete. That you should set in order the things that are lacking. And appoint elders in every city. Now, we know that an elder cannot be an elder at every church. We only have scriptural authority for an elder to be an elder to a local church of Jesus Christ. He cannot be an elder for many churches. There's no authority for it. God is completely silent about that kind of authority, so therefore we do not do it. How are we going to know who to choose? If everyone was a visitor, how are we going to know that elder is gold and we can count on him? God is not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So at first I thought placing membership was, I don't know, it was an unscriptural term, we shouldn't be using it, but the more I thought about it, you know, especially Paul's references to being a member of the body, being a member is something really, oh man, that's more than being associated or identified with. Being a member is an accurate term, and membership is a good term. I'm associated with Girl Scouts. I had 4 girls that did the Girl Scouts. But I'll tell you, I was not a member of the Girl Scouts. You would have to go through some special things to become a member of the Girl Scouts. And to place membership, I think there is that sense that I have to do something a little bit more than just walk through the door. The people in this local church need to know, and that's the operative word, we need to know that you're part of the local work here. Would Jesus only want us to be visitors? My prayer is that at some point in your life, you realize that you need to step up to the plate. You need to own Jesus Christ, and you need to be identified with his local church, and you need to take whatever comes with it. And let me tell you, being a member of the local church is not an easy thing. Don't think it is. There are divisions within the local body, and I have been a part of some of that, where I've had to walk away from the local church because I felt that I could not consciously worship there because of what was being done. And that's understandable. But that is not an excuse for me not to be a member of the local church. Just because I had problems, just because I was, or I may have been disappointed with my brethren. I've been there too. I have been there too. But it does not excuse me to walk and become a permanent visitor of the local church. So my hope is that you will go do more for your Lord and Savior than just being a visitor. They came in here with AK-47s, and they're going to line us up. Are you a believer? Oh, I know you're part of this church. Bam, you're out. They start doing that. They go through every one of us. I'll tell you what, seriously, I truly, passionately believe this, that we are going to be persecuted at some point in our lives, much, much worse than it is now. If we cannot become at least members, can I count on you? Is my back covered by you later? Because I'll tell you what, it's going to get worse. They're going to come after us because of our beliefs. Because we do not follow society norm. We follow what God has taught. Society's going to be all over the map in terms of morality, but we're not going to be all over the map because this never changed. Doesn't change. I have no other choice, and it is my prayer that I have the faith of Peter, who said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord and Savior. I want you to hang me upside down, and I want you to crucify me that way. I want the world to know that Jesus is more important to me than you, this government, or anything else about society. Jesus is the reason why I'm alive today and why I breathe and why I live. You're not taking Jesus from my life. I admire these martyred apostles, and I pray to God that we can be that kind of a people that can do that. But you're going to have to step up the plate. God is not an author of confusion. We need to know. Now, brethren, this was not for those who are outside of Christ. I know that. And this is a long sermon, and I apologize to a degree. But this was a sermon I felt that needed to be taught. And I am grateful to the elders. The elders love me enough to allow me to do this. I'm not your regular preacher. Justin over there is your regular preacher. But they love me enough to let me do this. And I hope that this has been edifying to you, that this caused you to be a better man or woman of God. But for those outside of Christ, you need to be in Jesus Christ. Without that, you cannot share in the adoption of sons. You cannot be his adopted child until you are baptized into Christ. Come forward. Confess that Jesus is your Christ. And repent of your sins. We're not asking for you to be Superman. We're just asking you to repent and try to do better. And be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Now as we stand and as we sing.